Would you please stand as I read the gospel? This is John 6, 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of God. So I'm going to say a quick little prayer. So bow your head. You may be seated. I'm sorry. Lord, just let the words that come from my mouth be your words. And let them fall on ears that hear and be the words that can transform. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So I'm very excited to be back with you guys today. I have met two of the most warmest congregations between Cooper's Chapel and here. And I could not be more happy to be part of this. So thank you for allowing me to come back. I know this week has been tough, and I remember when I got that alert on my phone on Thursday. I was working, and my heart just sank because I had just been with you guys. This was my first time to LaRanger, and I just felt this closeness to y'all, and my heart just broke. And so I just have to say, evil just exists. It's in this world, and I don't understand it, and I know that we can't explain anything, but it doesn't change who God is. The evil that is in this world does not make God any less good, nor should it change our perspective of God, our view of him. God is all good, all the time. You know, in Hebrews, they say that Jesus is the exact representation of who of God's nature. And so we're gonna look on that today. But I want to remind you of what I had said last week, those of you that were here. Because it's something that I lean into when I am faced with things that I just do not understand. And that is that God's wisdom and God's knowledge and his understanding of the world and everything is a vast and deep as the ocean. And ours is a thimble. And I'm reminded of that thimbleness in times like this week. So we have to cling to what we do know. And we know that God is good and we know God's character. And today's sermon, today's passage that we're going to study really starts to delve into what God is and his nature. So we're gonna jump right into this. And first, I'm going to give you a little bit of context. So we're coming into chapter 6 of John. We've just left that last week where Jesus was talking to the religious leaders. He's just healed the at the pool of Bethesda. Oh my goodness, Bethesda. The whole way here I practiced Bethesda, because right now he's going to Bethsaida. And I think that they like to do this just to confuse us in the year 2024. So, he's just had this happen. And we don't know how much time has passed. But it does say, John starts off, after these things. So we know some time has passed, because before he was in Jerusalem, and now he's all the way up north, about 80 miles up north near the Sea of Galilee. And so it says that a great multitude was following him because they saw the signs. And Jesus went up on a mountain, it says. Now, I have to laugh, because I think that that John has the same view as my flatland children, because it's not really a mountain like where Adam was this week. It's really a big hill. And I know that my children, that to them is a mountain. Yeah. So it's really, Jesus just went up someplace high. And you have to imagine that he has been traveling and walking everywhere with his disciples. And I would imagine that they're tired and they're just resting. It's a beautiful spring day. We know that because it says that it is now the Passover feast was near. And so we have to remember that the Passover feast was really important. It's one of the most important feasts. And so Jews will travel and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And that's what was going on at this time. There's thousands of people. And I had read, now they're not sure what the actual the population of was for Jerusalem was. They think that it was in the tens of thousands. But they do know that during the time of Passover, that population would swell to over 100,000. That is a lot of people coming in to Jerusalem. And they're coming from all over. So this is what's happening, is all these Jews are traveling. And then also Jesus had a following that were following him. Now I imagine that all of these Jews are traveling. And as they do, they're kind of meeting on these roads. And I picture these great crowds coming together and starting to travel. And that they're talking. And the ones that have been following Jesus or have heard about him, I mean, this is incredible. They've got this man who is now healing the blind. He's making lame men walk. He's casting out demons. And that would be the talk. That would be the talk of all of this walk down to Jerusalem. And so I am sure that there are people who are just now discovering Jesus, and they're curious about this man. And they're like, well, show me. I want to see him. I want to see him. And so his numbers start to kind of swell. And so here is Jesus and his disciples up on this mountain, this hill, kind of relaxing. Probably Jesus has been teaching, preaching, healing. And he looks up, and Jesus looks up. And it says in verse 5 that Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. Can you imagine all these people coming towards him? They're surprised, I'm sure. And he turns to Philip and he says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now in verse 6, John gives us some commentary and says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now I want to go back and remind you what I had said earlier, that in Hebrews, it said that Jesus is the exact representation of God. In other words, what you see Jesus doing, what you see him responding, how you see him acting, asking questions, is the exact way that God would do it. He is the exact representation of God, of the nature of God. And we know from John that Jesus already knew what he was going to do, that he was going to feed these people, how he was going to do it. So why would he ask Philip to do something that is so clearly beyond Philip's ability? And does he do that kind of thing to us? Does God do that to us? See, this is the nature of God. And we're learning that just from watching Jesus. And that Jesus asks Philip this question, It's to test Philip. It's to test his faith. That's what he's doing. He's testing his faith. And the Bible is constantly telling us that God tests our faith as children of God. You know, when I read that, I was reminded of my husband's favorite Bible verse. You know, we had some struggles, and it was during that time that this verse kind of really resonated with my husband. And it is James 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, we speak as those who proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. So does God test us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he is testing our faith. There's times that the test might be to ask you to do something that God knows is impossible for you. It's impossible for you to do it on your own. Now, let's see how Philip responds to this test. So in verse 7, it says, this is what Philip says. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Poor Philip. I feel sorry for him. You know, when we fail the test, it's not recorded for thousands of years to people's study. But, you know, he's only looking at the problem with his worldly eyes. You know, he can only see that problem. And he can only imagine a worldly solution. He seems to be forgetting who is asking the question. Now, Philip has been following Jesus for months. Think about that. He has followed Jesus, followed in his footsteps, heard his teachings. He's seen with his own eyes Jesus turned water into wine. Hello, Peter, you're next to the Sea of Galilee. And that didn't even register. He saw Jesus cast demons out. He has seen him heal the sick, the lame, the blind. He's heard him challenge the religious leaders, and none of it came into that answer. None of it. He only saw his lack of resources. And now, don't get me wrong, Peter is correct. He is technically correct. They are in the middle of very little. They have a town, Bethsaida. Philip was the local guy. They think that's why, you know, the scholars all ponder, why did he ask Philip? Well, they say that Philip, we know from other parts of the gospel, he was from Bethsaida, which is right around where they were, so it's probably that Jesus was asking the local guy, hey, Philip, what's around? Philip's like, nothing. Not only do they not have the money, but can you imagine finding the food at a moment's notice for 5,000 plus people? It's impossible. It was hopeless. It's what the world tells us. But he failed the test because he forgot about his faith. And isn't that what happens to us? We fail that test because we forget about the faith. We forget about how powerful God is when we are faced with a bleak, hopeless situation. Now, let me just say, if you ask a non-believer what to do when you're faced with a hopeless situation, they're going to give you that technically correct answer. They're going to give you the same kind of answer that Philip gave to Jesus. And it is technically correct, but they're forgetting stuff. So be careful when you are faced with a hopeless situation, an impossible situation, a challenge. Be careful who you go to for advice. Worldly advice is always filled with human understanding. And we know, and I like to call this thimble understanding. A little bit. We're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. When we're faced with these challenging situations, we cannot rely on ourselves, on our understanding, our humanly, worldly understanding. We have to cling to God's grace, to God's power, to God's knowledge, and His mercies, His abilities. You know, my favorite words are, but God. Yeah, it's hopeless, but God. You know, my husband and I, we struggled. When I met Adam, we were struggling. We were struggling. My husband had a job where his paychecks were bouncing. And I was a stay-at-home mom at the time to 3 kids. And we had nothing. Nothing. It was scary. It was scary. And I remember his parents had gone somewhere and they came back with a Cougaran. One single Cougaran that we had gotten years ago. This was years before. And we had held on to it because it was like a little souvenir, but it was gold. And that's all we had left in the world. That's it. And it was scary. And I was 43. My husband was 49. And one day, I found out I'm pregnant. We had nothing. 43. I've got 3 kids. 2 of them are in high school. And I'm pregnant. Whew. You talk about a challenging situation. I was scared, and I was hopeless, helpless, lost, miserable, scared, angry. Here I was, God, I'm serving you. We have nothing, and I'm pregnant. But God, we ended up relying. I had nothing left, so we were forced to put all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hope in God, which is what we should have done from the beginning. And the finances didn't necessarily change immediately, but we found things would just happen. You know, we would get diapers. It was just at the time of the 2016 flooding, and someone donated so many diapers, that they didn't know what to do with. And my husband was at this time, he had gotten a job with a nonprofit, and he always jokes, yeah, we put the nonprofit in nonprofit. Yeah, but they contacted him and said, we've got all of these diapers, can we just please drop them at the church and you can distribute them as y'all need to? Well, we had diapers sitting there. Nobody needed them. But we did. We needed them. And we didn't have to buy diapers. We had people dropping off checks. I would go into church and someone would say, oh, somebody dropped something off for you. And I'd go in and there would be a check. And the thing was, so I had a Jetta, a Volkswagen Jetta. Have you seen those? They're tiny. And I had 4 children. Well, getting ready to have 4 children. 2 of them were nearly adults. My son is 6'2". We're not going to. So I knew that I needed a car, but we had no money, nothing. And so I was just like, okay, God, I know what our needs are. And so one day we had to drop off a truck over for this nonprofit over at the mechanics. And there was a Suburban sitting outside. And, you know, kind of humorously, I'm like, yeah, go see how much they want for the Suburban. And I'm looking in the windows, and it is an older Suburban, but still, it was leather seats, had an entertainment center for, you know, with the TV. And so Jim goes in there, and we had to deal with this mechanic for a while. And he says, well, let me call the owner. I know he's trying to get rid of this. He really wants to get rid of it. So he hangs up, and he says, you're not going to believe this. But he asked, would you be willing to pay $1,000 for it? I'm like, yeah. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Well, so I was telling my stepdad about it, and he's like, oh, I know. The guy's name was Pat. I know Pat. He calls Pat, and just they're talking, and oh, gets off the phone, he goes, Pat said he'd take $500. We had $500. I could do that. This is God. We were desperate, but God. But God. And that is what Jesus is testing. And he missed it. Philip missed it. But then we go on to verse 8. Here comes Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Surely he's going to get it. And he says to him, Andrew says to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Doggone it, Andrew, you failed too. He came back to report on the resources, and he too focused on their lack, what they didn't have. Can you just imagine? Jesus had to be shaking his head because he's asking them, what are we going to do, guys? And the disciples are going, well, I don't know. Oh, my goodness, look who is asking the question. Jesus is standing in front of you. You know he has just told the religious leaders, I'm the Son of God. And they can't see it. They can't see beyond the fear and the helplessness. They can't see their biggest resource. Now, I have to tell you, this story, this miracle, besides the resurrection, is the only one that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. So God really, really wants you to hear this. He does not want you to miss this. And the disciples are no different than us. You know, I sometimes think, man, if I was back then and had Jesus, how I wouldn't have missed anything. Well, they had it so easy. You know, they had Jesus right in front of them. They had all the answers. They could have just gone to him, and yet somehow they're no different than we are right now. They missed it too. They missed it. They start thinking with their worldly minds when they're faced with the challenges because it is frightening. But Jesus shines in moments like this. Jesus shines when we are facing these humanly impossible scenarios. And when we recognize our weaknesses and we recognize God's power, that is where miracles begin. Now we're going back into this passage. In verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. See that? Did you hear the beginning? Jesus had them sit down. And one of the things that I was told one time is that there are no extra words in the Bible. Everything is there for a reason, which makes reading it very fun and interesting. Because it says here, make them sit down, and then this little throwaway line, now there was much grass in the place. So Jesus is telling these people, relax. Relax in comfort on the grass. I love that. I love it so little. I love it. So, and there's 5,000. Let me just say, they counted the men. And we can, in 2024, look back and go, gosh, that's so sexist. But we just have to understand that was the time. And it's not, we know that God is not sexist. So we can just kind of say, okay. But it's 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. So we're talking like 10,000 people-ish. A lot more than 5. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Impossible. Then Jesus gives thanks. Thank you, Lord, for my limited resources. And thank you for what is about to happen. Now, this part, I love this. In verse 11, at the very end, So he's talking about Jesus takes the loaves, he distributes them, and then he does the same with the fish, and he says, as much as they wanted. This crowd is close to 10,000, and Jesus is feeding them as much as they wanted. You have to understand, at this time in history, people were not eating to be filled and stuffed. There was no Cracker Barrel on the corner. There was no buffet. You know, they were probably going hungry a lot. Their resources were limited. But here, they are being fed till they didn't want to eat anymore. Amazing. So we go on to verse 12. It says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. We are seeing the character of God in this story. What does this tell us? It tells us of God's goodness and compassion. You know, we know because this was in all 4 Gospels, and they tell different aspects of it. It's the same story. But in another account, one of the disciples actually says to Jesus, we need to send these people away. We need to send them on their way so they can go find their own food. Can you imagine? Jesus sending people away. Oh, I can't feed you? Go find your own? Again, worldly thinking from the disciples, and Jesus saying no, but that's his compassion. He knows that he has 10,000 hungry people who are probably tired. He's like, no, we're going to take care of them. But not only is God compassionate, he meets the needs of his people. You know, we can be compassionate. I can look at a homeless person or you know, when you're watching the news and you see a hurricane or an earthquake victim or, you know, some devastation around the globe and you see these pictures of the kids suffering, my heart breaks. But I don't have the resources. I have compassion, but I can't be their provider. But God can and is. He meets the needs of his people. He is our provider. He's compassionate and he's our provider. We see it over and over in the scripture that God brings provision for his people who trust him. We also see that generosity. He loves to give. There is joy in that. He loves to give to his people. And not only does he love to give, but give with abundance. I think back to that Suburban. Excuse me. I needed a car that would fit 4 kids. That encodes a lot of things. It did not have to be a car with leather seats and a little TV thing. He is a God of abundance, not just generous. We are seeing that character of God, and we need to embrace it. We have to cling to this. Jesus is showing us God's heart to those who love him when they are facing impossible situations. We can look at things and say, Lord, this is impossible for me. But we have to follow it up with, but it is not impossible for you. Now, I have to say, I started off singing in a praise band. I had mentioned last week I was Catholic, grew up Catholic. And when I went to a Methodist church, I started singing with the praise band, and so that is just my first love. And I ended up being the worship leader. And when I became the worship leader, it was not that long ago. It was since COVID. Our keyboard player decided he didn't want to do this anymore. And so he left, and I was left with no keyboard player. And it is hard sometimes to get people to do things. It is really hard. So I decided to teach myself how to play the piano. So I tend to think in music, and with the events of this week, whenever my heart is heavy, I go to song. And so I'm going to try to play this for you guys today. Be kind. All right. Don't judge. I'm kidding. Pray with me. Lord, you are so good. And you ask us to just put our trust in you. You are our provider. You are our strength. You are our hope. When we are faced with challenging times that we don't understand, you ask us to turn to you. And so we just ask that give us the strength to praise when it is hard, praise when it is easy, but to praise you and to say thank you. Turn our 5 loaves and 2 fish into the miraculous, wonderful things that will work for your glory. Because that is why we are here. It is not about us. It is always for your glory. And so we say thank you. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.